Turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 3.
Daniel, chapter 3. Read on verse 13, Daniel 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that instructs us and gives us direction as to what to do and how to think, how to act in these last times. I pray, my Father, that you would open up our hearts to understand and our eyes to see. I pray that you speak to every heart that's here. Help us, Lord, to learn the lessons that you have preserved through the centuries for us. I pray, my Father, that if anyone here is not saved, I pray that they would put their eyes on thee and that they would repent of their sins and trust in your precious Son, Jesus. I pray above all, my Lord, that you would give me the utterance to speak. Lord, I pray above all these things, that you would be magnified this morning. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, we live in a world today that is very anti-Christ. They're very anti-Bible, anti-the Word of God, anti-God's commandments. They just hate the people of God. Especially when you see what they do with our president. The first time that he announced that he believed in the Lord Jesus, that he was a born-again Christian and that he prayed all the time, immediately there was tremendous hatred towards him. I had never seen so much hatred towards a president. None that I know in the past had ever made that comment, that he believes in the Lord Jesus, that he prays, and that he's a born-again believer. But I see the rage and how they are. I've been keeping up with politics since I was a young kid, even during the times of Eisenhower. I was a young kid at the time, but I knew what he stood for, and I knew what he promised, and I have been hearing presidents through the years, And nobody has ever been hated as much as they hate Bush today. But you know the reason why. They hate God's people. This morning, I'd like to take you to a time when they did the same thing. They hated God's people. The things that we're going to learn from the fiery furnace, from these three young men that stood up for God, is a lesson for us today. It's extremely important. Not only is it important in telling us how we should act and what we should do in this life, especially in these last days, but as we see this and we study it, you also notice that this young man is very much a type of the tribulation remnant that will be left over. In other words, those that will go through the tribulation that will be preserved by God. You notice also that Nebuchadnezzar had made an image, and he wanted everybody to bow down to this image, and if you wouldn't, they would throw you into the fire. Well, if you go into the book of Revelation, you'll notice also that the Israel is going to make a pact with the Antichrist in the last 7 years. And it's going to be in the middle of those 7 years, the 3.5 years, that the Antichrist will commit the abomination of desolation. He's going to want to be worshipped himself. That's when the remnant is going to say, "No, sir, we don't bow down to you." God has always reserved the remnant. He told that to Elijah, "I have 7,000 that have not bowed down to the knees to Baal."
Amen.
And during this time, there will also be some that will say the same thing, "We will not bow down to you," and that's the ones that are going to run into the wilderness. I want you to know that in the book of Revelation chapter 13, you'll also find that the Antichrist is also going to make an image of the beast, and everyone who doesn't bow down to him is going to die. We see also that these Hebrew guys, they were thrown into the fire. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Israel. They will be thrown into the fire of the tribulation. They will be in it. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us very plainly that God will be with them. He will protect them. And at the end of it all, they're going to come out like if they haven't even been in the fire. So we see that this is a very good type of the tribulation time. We have a guy who wanted to be worshipped. The devil has always wanted that. He wanted even the Lord to bow down to him. It's a battle for the souls of men, for obedience to this man. But I want you to know that even today we do have a spiritual battle that we fight. And it's the same thing like in the times of old, in the times of Nebuchadnezzar. We see also the Apostle Paul, he tells you in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "Know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants, to obey his servants you are." To whoever you give yourself to obey, that's where you're going to be servants. So you see, the devil is anxious for everybody to bow down to him. Why would he do these things? It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And he wants control. And even today, the battle is still raging. And many Christians have bowed down to the devil. They have bowed their knee. Because I want you to know that during this time of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, there were other Jewish people there too. How come they weren't being thrown in there? It was only three. That means that a lot of them were bowing down just the same like today. So many Christians will bow down to Baal. They will worship the devil. They will do everything he wants them to do. And that's exactly what we have here. We have three that would not bow down. This is a type of the remnant. But also it is a type of the church today. And what I want to do is, first of all, I'm going to go down the chronological order. I know that all of you know this story. You have been hearing it in Sunday school, especially if you've been coming to this church. All the young children have been brought up knowing these stories. Brother Kincaid used to say all the time that his grandma used to always tell him, "And I bet we go." So I know that all of you have been hearing it for a long time. I never heard it until I was already old. I was already grown up. I hadn't read the Bible, so I didn't know this story. And that's why I read a big part of it. But the bottom line is that it's about the Nebuchadnezzar. This is the head of gold.
This is where the times of the Gentiles begins, and it will continue the same way until the Lord comes for to destroy the Gentiles in this world when He comes on the second time around. But you know, the one thing that I want you to understand first of all is that if you want to live godly for Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. There's no ifs and buts on that. The Bible is very plain. Fiery trials are going to come your way. And it's not only the actual fire that we have here, but we have many furnaces in life. You will go through the furnace of criticism, the furnace of hatred, the furnace of intimidation, the furnace of temptation. There is so many things the devil will try to get you into that, and he will try to bring you down. He wants you to give in. He wants you to serve him, and he wants you to reject the Lord Jesus. But let me tell you something. First of all, the first lesson that we learn from here, very important. There's so many lessons to be learned from any story in the Bible, and all a preacher can do is just scratch the surface, because this is a living word. It was good for them, and it is good throughout the centuries, and it is good for us today also.
Amen.
And the first thing I want you to understand here, what we have, is that these guys, it was easier if they had just compromised.
That's true.
Very easy. They could have compromised, and so many Christians, that's exactly what they do. But you know, they could have very easily gotten together, and they knew already. They had already heard the command. The decree had already come out. So when the music began, these guys didn't bow down, and somebody saw them. So that means that they had already made up their mind, just like you already know what is sin, what the things that you shouldn't do, and you still run around and haven't made up your mind what you're going to do. Now, these guys could have very easily had gotten together and say, you know what, let's get together and let's decide something. Everybody else is doing it. Why don't we do it? You know, they could have done that very easily. And that's exactly what many Christians do today. They come to mom or to dad and say, come on, mom, can I wear this low-cut dress? Everybody else is doing it. Can I wear these real short shorts? Everybody else is doing it. Can I wear this? Can I go to this place? Mom, come on. All my friends are going over there. And you see, you compromise. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. These guys could have done it, but they didn't. Very easily, they could have said, you know what? There's so many of us right now in captivity. Why don't we just do like everybody else? But they're not following the crowd. This is the remnant. This is the few. This is, they're not the Marines, but this is the few anyway. But you know, they could have also gotten together and just hold hands and say, you know what, let's do it this way. What harm is he going to bring? Have you ever thought that, okay, what I'm going to do is not going to hurt nobody? It's not going to cost mama money? It's not going to break nobody's heart? Is not going to damage anything. And many times Christians think this way. They think that, well, it's not going to hurt nobody. But I want you to know that sin does hurt everybody. When you go into sin and you do the things that you shouldn't do, you think that it only affects you. It affects the whole church. It affects your mom. It affects your dad. Everybody's embarrassed because of what you did. Don't think that sin only revolves around you. It hurts everyone else. We shouldn't just think like that, and they could have very easily used that excuse and said it's not going to hurt nobody. We're already slaves. We don't have to go nowhere. Nobody's going to notice. Big deal. They had a higher calling, and you should too. They could have very easily just grabbed each other by the shoulders and say, you know what, brothers? It's going to be done in secret. Who's going to know? What do we do? I mean, when the bell rings, when the music begins, we can run real quickly into our room and we can bow there and nobody can accuse us. Nobody's going to see. How many times Christians have said the same excuse? You know, if we do it in secret, nobody sees me when I'm in my room. Nobody sees what I do behind that computer. You know, many times people say, well, you ought to throw your television away. You ought to throw your computer away too. The internet is the one that causes more marriage problems. It causes more people to go into pornography. It has caused a lot of marriages to break down because they're hiding and they're saying, I'm doing it in secret. I'm going to go into the chat room and say whatever I want to, tell him whatever I want to. Nobody's going to see. Don't you know God's watching?
Yes.
And many times people will say, these guys could have said the same thing. They could have said, you know what, it's in secret, nobody's going to know. They also could have just gotten together and said, you know what, why don't we do it and then we'll repent. You know, a lot of people, that's how they think.
Yeah.
A lot of Christians, you know the scriptures, and you say, oh, hey, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And many Christians will say, well, I'll do it and then I'll confess. But don't you know also that it takes consequences? I want you to know that David also did some things in secret. And he thought nobody knew. And the prophet came and told him, David, your sin has been forgiven. If you confess your sins to God, He is faithful and true. He will forgive you of your sins. But let me tell you, you will still have to face the music. You still will have to go through the consequences. The Lord told, through the prophet, He told Daniel, the sword will not depart. And over he went through so many problems. And that's exactly what will happen to you. You might think, well, all I have to do is I'll just repent later on and nobody will be hurt. And nobody will know. Many times Christians will say, well, God knows my heart. You go on and do whatever you want to do and you think, well, God knows that I really didn't mean it. God knows that I really, I wasn't thinking that way. Yeah, God knows your heart. He knows how wicked it is. He says He knows how perverse your heart is. Don't try to hide behind your heart. The Bible says that your heart is desperately wicked and you don't even know it. Many times people like to take the mentality of what I call the Las Vegas mentality. People like to go to Las Vegas and even Christians, and they like to say, well, we can let our hair down once in a while. I mean, I've been working so hard for so many years. I haven't taken a vacation. I mean, it's time for me to just let go one time. Nobody's going to see me. That's why they promote. That's why they give you real cheap rates to fly over there. That's why they give you the meals free and give them to you real cheap. They're just trying to entice you to come in and spend all your money and do all the things that are wrong and you don't see it. Many times, this is the mentality of Christians. They'll say, well, nobody's going to know. I can just do it. I mean, I was telling my wife the other day, I was just feeling sorry for myself. I was telling her, you know, I haven't taken a vacation in such a long time. A few years ago, I had a heart attack. That was my vacation. The year before that, I had open heart surgery. That was my vacation. And this year, I built a garage, and all I did was work, and that was my vacation. And I feel I like to take really a real good vacation, but I shouldn't be complaining. I am blessed. I'm blessed that I came out of all those fiery trials. But you know, the thing is that it's extremely important that we be ready to answer. I want you to look at verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar tells him now, if you be ready. In other words, he says, if you be ready. The order had already come out. The law had already been written. The decree had been announced. Why did he have to give him a second chance? Just punish them. But instead, he says, hey, guys, come on. All you have to do is when you hear the music, just bow down. And everything will be well. Why is he giving them a second chance? But you know what? The devil always gives you a second chance. He likes to copy the Lord. The Lord, our God, is the God of the second chance, the third chance, and the fourth chance, and many chances. But the devil also likes to give you many chances to fall down. He'll keep on giving you, and he'll keep on. And many times, Christians have done real good all their lives. They've gone through high school and gone to college. And then when they think they really haven't made, the devil still gets them. He never quits. The Bible says that he roams around seeking whom he may devour. That means whom means anyone. That means he's seeking all the time. He doesn't get tired. When they ask him, what have you been doing? Oh, I've just been roaming around back and forth throughout the whole world. I'm just looking to see who I can slay, who I can knock out. And don't ever think that you're too spiritual. He loves spiritual Christians. He loves to come after you. He don't care about the guy that's already down and out in the gutter. He wants the guy who's preaching. He wants the guy who's having a good, successful marriage. He wants to knock out anybody that's a Christian. He never gave up on none of the saints in the Bible. I noticed that they all fell at one time or another. Even Daniel. Some people say, well, Daniel never did nothing wrong. Where was he? Was he hiding somewhere? Was he telling people, hey, I got a stomachache, I can't go over there? The guy didn't show up. How come he didn't speak for his friends? Now, I don't want to badmouth him, but I just want to let you know that we're all guilty. We all fall. We all have our shortcomings, and we all have our weaknesses. And the devil just looking around to see when he can really knock you out. He's also called the accuser of the brethren. He's not called the accuser of the world. He's after the Christians. But you know, look at verse 16, extremely important. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They weren't careful. In other words, they didn't debate it. They didn't pray about it. They didn't think and say, okay, let's have a committee. Let's appoint a special counsel for this. Let's call an investigation to see what we should do. They had already made up their minds. And that's extremely important. If you don't learn nothing this morning, I hope that this is one lesson that you will not forget. Amen. You need to prepare your heart. You need to be ready to face what's coming your way, because when the furnace is being lit up, and when you're being thrown in there, you don't have time to pray. You're not going to have time to call mom. You're not going to have time to call the elders. What shall I do under this situation? When the going gets hot, you got to just get going. You got to make up your mind exactly what you're going to do. And there's no time to be double thinking. You have to be single-minded. Amen. You can't be double-minded. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. And he's telling us in the scriptures, he tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction, that the man of God will be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I just want you to know that you need to be furnished with this. You need to be well instructed in this. You need to know how to give an answer quickly. You need to decide. And all through the scriptures we see it. Even Joshua, right before he departed, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. He says, you need to make up your mind who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve God or you're going to serve Baal? You can't go down the middle. You can't be walking the rope. You can't be walking down the middle of the fence. You're going to fall on the wrong side every time. You don't fall into God's side by accident. That has to be a determination. You have to make it. You have a choice to make. And that's how it always has been. Even at the end of the book of Revelation, the messages to the seven churches, you find over and over the admonition that keep the faith. Keep the word. Hold fast till I come. He says, hold that which thou hast had. And then he says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. You're going to suffer in this life. Now, that might have been for the people in the tribulation. It might have been for those churches at that time. But it also means for you and I. You're going to suffer tribulation. You're going to go through hard times. There's going to be times when you're going to wish you had already made up your mind instead of trying to decide at the last time. You're not going to have your husband all the time to ask him. You're not going to have your mom and dad all the time to ask him. You're not going to have the church or the elders or somebody to come and pray with you. There are times that you're just going to have to make up your mind because you will suffer. There will be furnaces in this life. And you need to be ready to just serve the Lord. You can lose rewards. Hold that which is fast. There will be many that will be faithful unto death, the Bible says. They will be getting the crown of life. That will be the reward. The Bible tells you in the book of Hebrews that many were tortured. Many were stoned. Some were cut asunder. But it says that some did not accept deliverance because they wanted a better resurrection. In other words, we're going to suffer, beloved. Some of you, I know, have already suffered. Some of you are in the furnace right now. Some of you have a marriage that you wish that that there would be more love in it instead of so much fire. Some of you are wishing that you had a better job. You're in the furnace in so many different things. People are speaking about you. Your children are going astray. We all have fires in this life. You will have to go through them. But you know, the Apostle Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which shall try you." You will be tried. And this is very important. That's why I think this story here about this Hebrew young man, they had made up their mind. They didn't have to wonder or to think or to even go into prayer. They knew what they had to do. They knew what they had to decide. When the trials came, they were ready to answer. He says, "We're not careful in this. We already made the decision. We're not bowing down to you." They also knew that God would deliver them. I want you to understand that too. God never will forsake you.
Amen.
He will always be with you. You might have to go into the fire, but I'll guarantee you, God will be in the fire with you.
That's right.
And when you come out of it, everything will be fine. Now, it might mean that you might have to die, and these guys understood it. And throughout Scripture, we see that many times, even in real life, we see it in the stories. In history, we know that many Christians have been killed. They've gone through a lot of persecution. I hear that there's even persecution right now. We don't know it because we live in a country that we have a lot of freedom and there's a lot of safety here to a certain extent. But there's others that do suffer.
Yes.
And these people here, they were suffering. But we see also that that Peter is saying, don't worry concerning the fiery trials which shall try you. You're going to go through them. But you know what you need to learn? One of the things that I see in this life, you need to learn how to say no. In Spanish, it's the same word, no. You know what how it is pronounced or rather what it means in the Hebrew? No. This is not nitric oxide. This is no. That means you're not going to do it. If they want to continue, just say goodbye. You don't understand English. You don't understand the word no. You can say no to drugs.
Amen.
You can say no to beer.
Amen.
You can say no to pornography.
Amen.
You can say no to sin. You can say no to so many things. You don't have to just stay quiet. You don't have to go along with the crowd.
Amen.
You can just say no. There's a lot of things you can say no to. This guy says, "We are not careful to answer you." They were going to stick to their guns. There will come a time, beloved, when you're going to have to do the same thing if you haven't done it. You're going to have trials all through life until it's all said and done. But these guys were not looking for the short solution. They were not looking like so many people are looking, okay, as long as I'm having fun, as long as I'm enjoying sin only for a little while. You need to look at the long distance. You need to go for the long home run. You need to look at eternity, what it's going to mean. And that's why we see that Moses, instead of choosing sin for a season, he chose to suffer with the children of God. And that's exactly what will happen when you belong to the children of God. You will suffer persecution. But we see also that throughout the Bible, even in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 9, he says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried."
Amen.
I don't know if you've ever refined silver or gold, but I got into gold one time, a long time ago. I was collecting. I would come across, you know, when I was a policeman, so many people getting divorced. And I said, "Well, I'll buy you a ring." And I bought so many wedding bands, and I was getting them real cheap. And the next thing I know, I'm with another guy who was also doing the same thing. I got the idea from him. And I bought my aunt's wedding band and everything else. And then I began to melt it with him. I wanted to make me a big gold ring for me. And I wanted to have a lot of gold in it. So we began to melt it. And you know what? I saw a lot of black stuff coming out. That was the dross. That was the impurities from that gold. I was purifying the gold. So when I see what God says here, "I will pass you through the fire. I'm going to see this a refinery," says in Malachi 3. "I will refine you and try you just like gold is tried." I understand what he means. He's not trying to hurt you. He wasn't trying to hurt this young man. He was trying just to purify them, to get them to come out more pure, to be better Christians, to be a good testimony. And that's exactly what happens when you go through the trials of life. Don't ever think that you're alone. God is always with you. He will never depart, and He will never leave you alone. But you know, these guys, they had to act. And many times, I want you to understand something, many times Christians are not filling their oats. Many times they fail. Many times they haven't made up their mind, and they will be very scared. These guys had made up their minds, and that's why they didn't fail. But I can take you through many saints, brave individuals, who failed at one time or another. A long time ago, I never told this story to nobody, not even to my wife or my son. You're the first one to hear it. But a long time ago, I used to skydive in the Army, and I had a malfunction. I've told you that before. On my fifth jump, I had to come down on a reserve parachute. Later on, I went and jumped again, and I did the first free fall, and I did several more. And then later on, I was very active, and I went again 2 or 3 weeks later. We were jumping out of helicopters, and all the guys that were jumping were students. They all jumped before me. I was going to be the last one, and then the instructor. My instructor was a Green Beret. He was a captain. And when he told me, "Come on," I said, "No." I chickened out. All of a sudden, for some reason, I had tremendous fear. I just felt I was going to die on that jump. And I said, "No." So he said, "No problem." He told the helicopter, "Go up to 10,000. I'm jumping out of 10. And he did. And I came down with the helicopter so embarrassed. I didn't jump. I chickened out. And as soon as I hit the ground, the captain comes over. He had already landed. He said, "Trini, don't take off the chute. We're going back on the next flight. And you're going with me. And you need to jump." And I said, "Yes, sir, I will jump." I was so embarrassed because I didn't. But something overtook me. Fear got a hold of me. And I was so embarrassed. And then the pilot says, "You know what? That was our last jump. We're not jumping today. I need to turn in the helicopter." And I felt so bad until 2 weeks later. I felt so bad for 2 weeks. And 2 weeks later, We jumped again, and I came back, and I made three more jumps, and I made up my mind, I'm not backing down. Even if I don't have a parachute, I'm jumping out. I didn't want to go through this again. But I made up my mind, I don't care how I feel or what it takes, I'm going to go out and jump. And I kept on jumping until I finally broke my leg. God was trying to teach me something, but I'm too stubborn. He had to finally break my leg for me to quit. But I just want to let you know that that was an embarrassing moment. It gripped me. The fact that I had a malfunction, and I like to blame it on that. You know, I have to blame it on somebody. So I was blaming it on that because I said, you know, it just overtook me. I just felt I was going to die on this jump. But you know, we have saints here, brave souls. You look at Peter, and this guy, he chops somebody's ear off. He's ready to take on the whole crowd that's coming to take his Lord. And a few hours later, he cowers to a lady. He says, I don't know the man. Three times he denied him. And I said, where is the bravery of this hard man? You see, King David, he had killed the lion. He had killed the bear. He killed the giant. He was killed many Philistines. He was a captain of 1,000 guys. And then the next thing you know, he's before a heathen king. And the Bible says that he feared, he was sore afraid of this guy, that he began to act like Jack Nicholson. He began to go crazy. He was like one flew over the cuckoo's nest. That the guy said, who is this fool? Get him out of here. He was just trying to play the fool so they could run him out. So you see, we have our two brave guys, and all of a sudden they lose their nerves. We have Elijah. Elijah had just finished killing 430 false prophets with a sword. Can you imagine the slaughter? Can you imagine the butchery? The blood flying all over the place. The throats being cut. So many awful things that could have happened if you have an imagination like mine. But then all of a sudden a lady sends him a letter. I'm going to do the same thing to you, and he flees. The guy's scared. Over one little email. But you see, the thing is, when you're not prepared, my friend, you can fail too. That's why I'm giving you this example of me. We're not all that good. We like to hide a lot of bad things. I'm just telling you. Something that happened to me is embarrassing. But I just want you to know, I can fall just like anybody else. One time a guy came at me with a stick. I had made up my mind, nobody's going to scare me off. He came in and stood in front of me with a nightstick, like if he was going to hit me, and I never stopped preaching. On another occasion, I was in Mexico, and somebody decided to kill me with a truck. And at the last minute, he turned his truck and he missed me. And I'm glad the Lord didn't allow me to see it, because he probably knew that I would have run like a real chicken. Also, I had two other Christians there with me. They never saw it. They never told me nothing. They never yelled at me, because if they had and I would have looked, I would have ran. I'm afraid of trucks coming at me. But the point is, I look real good. I look real tough. This guy don't run. Man, they're tough as nails. No, we're like anybody else. We're just like the other tough guys that at one time or another, it's going to overtake you. But I want you to know that these guys, they didn't quit. They didn't give in. Their minds were made up. They're not going, even though the fire is already there, even though they put it a little hotter, they're not quitting. I don't know if they went in screaming and kicking. I know I would have. But the thing is that they still weren't going to bow down. And that is my lesson for this morning. And I hope that you don't forget it. You need to make up your mind that you're not giving in to the devil. Amen. You're not going to give in to sin. Amen. You're not going to give in to temptation. You're not going to give in to serving another god, or serving a lust or a desire that's always trying to get you in. You need to make up your mind and don't fall for it. This is the only thing you can do. But I want you to know something else. These guys, when they were thrown into the fire, they were bound. They were tied. And the next thing you know, they're loose.
That's right.
And many times, beloved, that's what God is trying to do. You go through the fire not because God wants to hurt you. He allows you to go in because there's some things that need to be loosed.
Amen.
Sometimes you have so much sin and so many things that you do, you don't want to give up. You don't want to just turn it over. And God has to take you through the fire so He can loose some of those things. And if He has to do it, He'll do it to you. Just like He's done it to so many Christians. It's better if you just give it up.
Amen.
Even this morning.
Amen.
But I want you to know that God will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter 22, the last book in the Bible. And I'll finish with this. The book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. He says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You know, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you don't know where you'll go when you die. You need to make up your mind today. For Christians, you need to make up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
That you're not going to give in to anyone or any temptation that comes your way. You make up your mind right now, you're not going to serve the world. Because
Amen.
As I read to you, whosoever you obey, that's what you're going to serve.
That's right.
You need to obey the Lord and serve Him.
Amen.
But if you're here and you don't know where you're going when you die, then you're lost. But you don't have to stay that way. God offers you the last warning here. This is a warning and the gospel, an invitation that rings throughout the whole Bible from beginning to end. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He tells you very plainly, first of all, to come. He gives you an invitation. Then He says, if you're thirsty, I don't know if you are or not, but if you're thirsty, you want salvation. You're thirsty for righteousness.
Amen.
You're tired of sinning. You're tired of being dominated by the devil. That he takes you at his will. And you want to break that power.
Amen.
You can come to Jesus.
Amen.
And he says, whosoever. That means you and I and anybody else in between.
Amen.
That means anyone. And he says, take. That means it takes your action. That means you have to reach forward. You have to do it. You can take. And he says the water of life. Jesus Christ is the water of life. He is the bread of life. He's the one that gives you eternal life. And then he says freely. You don't have to work for it. God is looking at your heart. He knows how wicked it is. But if you will just turn to him and repent of your sins, and put all your faith and trust in Him and ask Him to give you that gift. He says, I will give it to you. If you knew who was asking this and what it is and what is the gift of God, you would have asked and He would have given it to you. That's what He told that lady in John 4. And He'll do it to you also. If you will just turn to Him, He'll save you. Don't go out these doors until you're saved. Ask the Lord to save your soul. We're going to finish. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing 249.